Amen. If you'd like to follow along as we read in our Bibles this morning, it's found in the book of Philemon. I wanted to say, as we sing that song, The Lion and the Lamb, if you want to be challenged this week, you can Google Jonathan Edwards, a sermon he preached called The Excellency of Christ. I wanted to read a long portion of that sermon before we sang the song, but I thought it would probably just be too difficult. But if you want to do it on yourself, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon titled The Excellency of Christ, where he talks about, he calls these diverse excellencies in Christ, the fact that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he's the lamb, and how Christ is both. He's powerful, and yet at the same time meek and humble. And I think you'll be encouraged as you read that. Well, we looked at the first seven verses of this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon last week, and so this week we will finish by reading verses 8 through to 25. That's the end of the book. He'd been saying in verses 4 through 7 that he'd heard good things about Philemon, his faith in Christ, his love for God's people, and he prayed that Philemon would grow in this faith that he shares with all believers, including Onesimus, this man who has wronged him. And so he says he's derived much joy and comfort from him, and he knows that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so that brings us to verse 8. He says, "Accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask now that you would bless this time of studying your word. It is your breathed out revelation, and in your goodness you reveal yourself to us. We pray, God, show us wonderful things from your word, which you've stored up for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Bob was sitting in the office of a small construction company when his phone rang. And after the obligatory hello, a voice that he hadn't heard in 5 years was on the other side of the line. He said, "Hello, Bob, this is Dave." Dave was the man who 5 years prior ran Bob out of business, I should say. And he left him in a desperate financial situation. He lied and connived and stole his business and cheated him out of a lot of money. And Dave says to Bob, "Bob, I've become a Christian, and I was wondering if you would meet with me in person, because I would like to ask you for forgiveness." Now, perhaps the person on the other side of the phone for you would be a deadbeat husband, a deadbeat dad, an estranged child, someone at work, or maybe, someone from church. What's your first reaction when somebody calls you and asks to meet with you because they want to ask you for forgiveness? And what do you do when your first reaction is to lash out, or maybe to agree to meet with the person but to do so grudgingly? What do you do? Well, this short epistle that we've been studying helps us learn how we can address such a situation. Now, maybe you weren't here last week, and so a bit of a recap is in order. So let me bring you into this book. Philemon is a wealthy Christian man. And as I said, as a wealthy man in the first century, he owned slaves. Now, as I said last week, when we hear that he owned slaves and we think of slavery, how it took place in the first century is different from how it took place here in the United States. This was not people being viewed as a commodity that you would steal and then sell to someone else. As I said last week, that is condemned in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 1:10, in a list of sins that he mentions, Paul mentions in the ESV translation, they have it as enslavers. The Old King James has it as man-stealers. That is condemned in Scripture. Now, lest you think I'm trying to make slavery in the first century sound like it was an awesome experience that we would all want to be a part of. That's not the point. But it's just to help us understand in our own minds that you could have a good job. So we think about doctors and architects. Those are pretty prestigious jobs in our own world. And you could have that kind of job in the first century and yet still be a slave. And it's one of the reasons why, even after a slave might have completed his or her time of service, many of them would choose to stay with the family. That's where we get the word in the Bible as a bond servant. Someone who could go free but chose not to go free was a bond servant. And the stipulations, actually, if you're interested in this, are outlined in Exodus 21, where you can read about it. That's one of the reasons why Paul refers to himself as a bond servant of Christ. It's somebody who is willingly a servant. So that's what Onesimus was for Philemon. But Onesimus, although he was a slave, he ran away. He probably stole money and he headed to Rome. We know he headed to Rome because that's where he met the Apostle Paul. And Paul was on house arrest at this time. And while he was apparently attending church where Paul was preaching, he heard the gospel, his life was changed, and two things happened from there. He began working with the Apostle Paul, and he began to experience conviction about what he had done to Philemon, and he decided that he was going to go back and try to make things right. And so Paul sends a letter to Philemon asking him to welcome Onesimus back. So in reality, you can summarize this book in the form of a question. This is what God is asking us through this book. He's saying, if I, as God, have forgiven you of all your sins, I've washed them away, you are righteous in my sight, you have everything that you need in Christ, how can you then not extend that same forgiveness to others? That's what he's asking us. We may like to hear inspirational stories of forgiveness, but as we all know, it's hard to actually apply in our everyday lives. And so, as a big idea for this entire study, we said last week, and I'll say again, that this book is teaching us that a transformed heart should lead to a transformed life, offering the same grace and forgiveness to others that we've received from God. So in our time together this morning, I'm just going to put forward for you six things to keep in mind as we're thinking about reconciliation and forgiveness, drawn from the text. So as we're thinking about that, first of all, verses 8 through 9 tell us that we must be motivated by love. If we're going to reconcile with others, if we're going to extend forgiveness to them, we must be motivated by love. That's what he says in verses 8 through 9. Paul says, look, as an apostle, I could come there, I could exercise my apostolic authority and get you and Onesimus together and have you verbally testify to him that you forgive him. But that wouldn't be helpful. I would rather, he says, appeal to you or encourage you to extend forgiveness to Onesimus. Remember what he's already said in verses 4 to 5 and in verse 7. He says he's heard good things about Philemon. He's heard that he's trusted in Christ. He's heard that he loves the saints, other believers. And he's in essence saying here, would you extend that same kind of love once again to Onesimus? But we can take this a bit further in terms of our understanding why we should be motivated by love. I mean, it's possible, I think we all know, to do the right thing for the wrong reasons, right? I mean, Philemon could have gone through the motions and met with Onesimus and said verbally that he forgave him, and maybe that was all just out of pure self-interest to get someone back that worked for him. Or maybe, and we're guilty of this too, maybe he could turn his holy and sacred walk with the Lord Jesus into a religious show and meet with Onesimus in front of the entire church and say verbally that he forgives him. But why? Well, so that other people would think that he's a really holy man. I mean, did you see? Imagine they'd go home from church that day. Did you see what Philemon did? Did you see how he extended forgiveness? Wow, that was a moving, inspirational story. He'd have been doing the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And that's not what Paul wants, and that's not what God wants. God wants us to do the right thing for the right reasons. He cares. God actually cares about what motivates us and why we do what we do. We know that because, as I've mentioned before in another text, you can go back and read this in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, where Jesus gives that parable of the unforgiving servant. And the punchline comes at the end where he says, "So you must forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That's what he says. You must forgive them from your heart. Now, it'd be easy for us as we look at this from the side of how Philemon would have viewed it. I think we also need to look at this from Onesimus' standpoint, because his life and what he does here speaks to us as well. I mean, sure, Paul sends him back with a ringing endorsement. Says, Philemon, you should meet with this brother. You should meet with him and extend forgiveness. Your brother's in Christ. But as we all know, unfortunately, sometimes brothers in Christ, sisters as well, we don't always act like brothers in Christ. We may be called sheep, right? Christ refers to us as sheep, but as I heard someone say once, sometimes sheep bite. And he could have been on, so even though he has this ringing endorsement, he could, as he had been making this trek to go to Philemon, he really has no guarantee how Philemon is going to respond. He simply has to risk, doesn't he? We have to resolve in our own hearts and minds, if we're going to do the right thing, not even, you can apply this in other areas. It doesn't just have to be asking someone for forgiveness. But if you're in that position like Onesimus, where you know that you've wronged someone and you know you need to ask someone for forgiveness, we can talk ourselves out of obedience very easily. Well, they don't want to talk to me anyway. They might not want to meet with me anyway. But Onesimus resolves in his heart that he's going to do the right thing. He's going to go and seek to make things right and leave the results to God. We see that all throughout Scripture, that same sort of mentality, that idea that we're going to resolve to do God's will no matter what. My mind went to the story of Esther. I'm not going to go into all the details there. But there's a plot to kill a lot of Jews. And Esther, who's the queen there, and the king doesn't know that she's a Jew, but she says, I'm going to go and ask the king to spare my people. But of course, you can't just go into the meet with the king unannounced. You have to be invited. Well, what does Esther say? She says, well, I'm going to go, and what does she say? If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and if I die, I die. Think of Daniel, when he and his three friends refused to bow down. You remember very powerful saying where Daniel says, well, we're not going to bow down to this image. We're not going to bow down and worship. Our God can protect us, but even if he doesn't. See, there's that same idea, that same motivation, that I'm going to do what God's called me to do, and we'll let the chips fall where they may, but I'm going to be obedient. That's exactly where Onesimus is at. And again, think about Philemon one more time. If he forgives Onesimus, he's going to have to deal with that financial loss. Maybe there would be some other slaves of his who might say, well, you know, our master, he's a weakling. We saw how he treated Onesimus. Maybe we can make a run for it too, and he won't do anything. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13:5? For both of these brothers, what? Especially for Philemon in this instance, love keeps no record of wrongs. we extend forgiveness. We must be motivated by love. In verses 10 through 13, we see that we must also believe that people can change. If we're going to reconcile and seek forgiveness, we must believe that people can change. I trust that you know what I mean. We must believe that God can change people. He's the one who does it. In verses 10 through 11, that's what Paul references. That's the point he makes. He says, I appeal to you from my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That's a way of saying he's been converted. God used me to bring about this change in his life. So he's been converted. Verse 11, that conversion brought a transformation of behavior. Formerly, he says, he was useless to you, but now he's useful. It's a play on words there. He's saying, pun intended, because Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means useful. He probably wasn't the best worker. He probably was useless in some sense, in the sense that he wasn't the best worker. But now he's saying, Paul is saying, he's changed. He's been transformed. He's useful now. And he says, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. I would like to keep him, but just as Paul is asking Philemon to act out of love, Paul is going to act out of love. I'd like to keep him, but I'm going to send him back. He's following his words that he wrote to the Philippians. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, which all three people in this story are going to have to do. Paul's going to do that, Philemon's going to do that, and Onesimus. They're all going to renounce their own self-interest and put the interests of their fellow believers ahead of their own. We must believe that people can change. We are, by nature, self-focused individuals and basically selfish, if we're honest. But God can change us. And so when we see selflessness in our own lives and in the lives of other believers, we're witnessing the fact that God can change people. And of all people, as followers of Christ, as Christians, we should believe and know that God can change people. You've seen him change your own life, but yet we see people in sinful patterns of behavior over decades and decades, and we wonder, I wonder, can change really happen? But if we don't believe that, what are we doing here? Many of you may know that I went to seminary. I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and I learned while I was there that one of the things that New Orleans is known for is Angola Prison. It was at one time known as America's bloodiest prison. And on October 23rd, 1990, a police officer by the name of Gary Hobbs was arresting a man by the name of Todd Bass. And Todd Bass resisted arrest and in process shot Mr. Hobbs. Didn't kill him, but he shot him. And for that crime, he was sentenced to life in prison. Well, fast forward 14 years later, this police officer, Mr. Hobbs, came to what he said in his own words, a point of misery and emptiness in my life. And out of that state, he decided to go to church one Sunday, Southside Baptist Church in Mansfield, Louisiana. And as he was there and God transformed him and began to do a work in his life, he began to experience conviction and say, you know, I need to go forgive this gentleman for what he'd done to me. Now, the man wasn't asking for forgiveness, but he wanted to meet with him to let him know that he didn't hold any grudge against him. And so he did. And as he went through that process, he said he began to know that even though there were prisoners who were believers, he said, I know that they can have Christian services there, but I think they should build a chapel on the premises of the prison. So he did that. He told his pastor about it. He told his church about it. They helped raise money to start and build a chapel there on the prison. And really, it can only be described, what's happened since then, revival. It's the only thing that you can describe. The reason why I mentioned where I went to seminary was because New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary has a campus on the prison, at the prison, with professors. They have so many men there who have become believers and who are training for the ministry. So much so that when they were asked, they were going to invite a speaker. They asked the prisoners, who would you like to come preach? And they said, John Piper. You can go online and watch his sermon that he preached there. They have so many believers there. What does that show us? That shows us, once again, that people can change. We must believe that. So again, I'll ask, if we really don't believe that, what are we doing here? Is this just to make ourselves feel good? I hope you don't come here because you say, or you don't bring your kids here because you think you and your kids, you just need some religion. No, that's useless. We don't need that. We need a resurrection from the dead. People can change. As we're thinking about this, verse 14 says we must long for obedience. If we're going to reconcile with others, if we're going to extend forgiveness to them, if we're going to ask people for forgiveness, we must long for obedience in this area. Paul says in verse 14, basically, here's his point. Philemon, I would love for you to forgive Onesimus, but I know I can't make you do it. I know I can't make you do it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's going to say this in just a few moments, extending forgiveness to others is a matter of obedience. I mean, Jesus tells us, love your enemies. He tells us that we are to forgive others. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those debtors or those who have transgressed against us. Can I just tell you those aren't suggestions? I'm not saying it from my high place up here telling you to go down, you know, speaking to you down there as like sort of underlings. No, this is hard to do. But it is a matter of obedience. So that's the question for us. Do we long for obedience? Do we want God's will more than we want our own? And that's the question for us. Now, we might think, well, of course, this is, you know, Paul's just sort of, you know, he's telling us to do this. He's telling Philemon to do this, but he doesn't really know anything about this in his own life. Well, look down at verses 23 and 24 at his final greetings. He mentions Epaphras. He mentions Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. The name that should jump out to you there is Mark. This is John Mark, the human author of the Gospel of Mark. And if you read the book of Acts carefully, you'll discover that Paul and Mark had a falling out of sorts. You read about this, first of all, in Acts 13, where Paul is traveling on a missionary journey. And we're told in Acts 13, verse 13, that John, this is Mark, that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Then you read further and you get to Acts 15, and Paul and Barnabas are saying that they're going to go and go back to some areas where they had planted a church and encourage the people. And we are told in Acts 15, verse 37, that Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn. We don't know why he withdrew, but Paul says, no, we're not going to get him. We're not going to go back and ask him to come. And it says in verse 39 of Acts 15, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. That's Paul and Barnabas. What does this show us? This shows us, as my pastor used to tell us, and I've told you before, but maybe you weren't here, so I'm going to say it again, that when you put this many sinners together in a room, there's bound to be problems. And they're working together. This is a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not they should take John Mark. Mark left. We don't know why he left. But Barnabas says, let's get him, and Paul says, no. Now, if that's where the story ended, we would be pretty disappointed. But when Paul writes his last letter before he died, 2 Timothy 4:11, here's what he says to Timothy. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for my ministry. Now, we don't know what happened, but we know that there was reconciliation. So it's not as if Paul is talking to us and giving us these kinds of commands here, and he doesn't know anything about it himself. No, he does. As we're thinking about reconciliation and forgiveness, we need to look at verses 15 through 16, where we see that we must accept the sovereignty of God. He says in verse 15, this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, as a beloved brother. He's talking about God's sovereignty here. We know that because he's implying that God is the one who separated Onesimus from Philemon. We know that, again, because the phrase there, this is perhaps why he was parted from you, is what Greek scholars refer to as a divine passive. God is the implied agent here. He's saying God is the one who separated Onesimus from you. God's the one who did it. So that means a couple of things for us. When we realize that God is sovereign, he's in control of our lives, When someone wrongs us, when someone sins against us, it's an opportunity for us to shine light on the gospel. Now, when we're talking about God's sovereignty and people hurting us, we need to say something about that. Because I understand that one response might be, well, if God is sovereign over this aspect of my life, then does that mean that I can't press charges? I mean, if it was going to happen, can I press charges? And the answer to that is absolutely you can. Biblical forgiveness allows for consequences. So if someone has hurt you, if someone has violated the law, it's not wrong for you, just because God is sovereign, for you to press charges. So let me hear this carefully. Biblical forgiveness allows for consequences. What it doesn't allow for is vengeance on our part. So we can follow the law, and people can face consequences for their actions. But what the Bible is telling us is that in our own hearts, we can't allow what the book of Hebrews calls a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts, which he goes on to say, which is what defiles people. So it's not wrong to do that. But Paul is simply saying here, look, in God's sovereign plan, yes, Onesimus stole from you. Yes, he ran away from you. But he was led to me. God used me, Paul, to preach the gospel. Onesimus was converted. And he's saying to Philemon, given what God has done, you now, Philemon, you have an opportunity to show forgiveness. And don't think that your obedience doesn't matter. It matters. So we got to accept the sovereignty of God. Just because in God's sovereignty he's allowed certain things to take place in our lives doesn't mean that we have to say that what has taken place in our lives is good. I just want to be clear about that. The Bible says in Romans 8, 28, 29, you know, that well-known passage, that he works all things together for our good. But he doesn't say that everything that happens to us is good. We don't have to call good evil or evil good. We got to accept the sovereignty of God and see what comes to pass in our lives as an opportunity to shed light on the gospel. In reconciliation and forgiveness, verses 17 through 20 show us that we must receive the person back. I've been talking about what Paul commands us to do in this letter, but in reality, verse 17 is the only command. He says to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's the command. Receive him back. And he says, again, willing to overlook his own interests, Paul says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay the money. You tell me how he's wronged you. What money has he stolen? How much does he owe you? Paul says, I'll take care of it. According to Roman law, Onesimus would be liable for the loss of work suffered. And Paul is saying, he's so committed to reconciliation in these relationships, he's saying, I'll pay what's owed. He says, I'm giving you this command. And he says, sometimes Paul would use what's called an amanuensis, that is to say, someone who would write the letter for him. But here Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand. And he says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Meaning that God used Paul not only in Onesimus' conversion, but also in Philemon's. And so he's saying, look, could God use me in this way in your own life? Surely, you can do this for me. I'm sure Philemon probably smiled again when he said, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Because the word benefit there means useful. And Onesimus' name means useful. He says, I want you to receive him back in the Lord. That's verse 6. Again, that's this one that you share the same faith with. You're reconciled to your brother. Remember the gospel and welcome him back. Verse 21 to 22 say, if we're going to live out reconciliation and forgiveness with others, we must pray and believe God for the best. This is what Paul means when he says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. We're to pray for others. We're to believe the best about others. But as you look at this text, the word that should stand out to you is in verse 21 is the word obedience. Remember, I said he's already said, I know that I can't make you obey. But this still is extending forgiveness to Onesimus is a matter of obedience. So as I've asked before, I'll ask you again, who is waiting on the other side of your obedience? Who's waiting on the other side of your obedience in this matter? Whether it's extending forgiveness to someone, or it's making that difficult phone call or having that meeting where you need to ask someone for forgiveness. Now, if you say, well, this is hard, and you say, well, you know, as soon as the service is over, I'm not planning to make a phone call or send an email or do anything like that. And what if that's the case? What if I know I'm supposed to do something, God's tugging at my heart, but I'm just not prepared to do it? What'll be the repercussions if I choose not to be obedient in this? Well, the good news is God's not going to kick you out of the family. God is gracious and patient and kind and kind with us, and patient. But I still think we need to say biblically, according to the book of Hebrews, if we know God has called us to do something and we know it's clear and we choose to be disobedient and remain in that disobedience, the Bible says that God will discipline his children. And thank God for that. Because if you experience that discipline, the writer of the Hebrews says that's proof that you're a child of God. It's unpleasant. But it's proof that you're his child. So what's the motivation? The motivation to forgive is he's saying, well, I've forgiven you. And so pray. Pray that God would do a work in your heart. Maybe it'll be miraculous and all the anger and pain will go away. But if you're anything like me, it's probably a sort of a ride like this, where some days are better than others. But we still pray and ask God to remove the anger from our hearts. Well, this is the end of the book. And so we wonder, well, how does the story end? Did Onesimus go back? Did Onesimus go and ask for forgiveness? And if so, did Philemon forgive him? Well, we don't know. We don't know. So it's sort of up in the air. But here is something interesting. One of the earliest church fathers, he's actually referred to as an apostolic father. His name is Ignatius of Antioch. All of his letters are extant. We have them. You can go online and read every letter that Ignatius wrote. Ignatius was discipled by the Apostle John personally. He wrote letters to churches. He wrote several letters, to the Ephesians. He wrote these letters to churches as he was on his way to Rome to be burned at the stake, to be martyred for his faith in Christ. He wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and he said this: I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your pastor, a man whose love is beyond words. Now, is that the same person? Well, we can only wonder. But if so, it would be a fitting end to this greatest of stories in the apostolic age. Why is it in the Bible? Ask yourself a question. If we're wondering what's the purpose of this letter, here's a good lesson. What would we not know about God if this letter weren't in the Bible? If you can answer the question, what would we not know if this letter weren't in the Bible? That helps you know what's the purpose of it. Well, what he's showing us is that God, through the gospel, has the power to transform lives. Transformed Onesimus's life. And I hope you won't find it overly simplistic for me to apply that by saying, if he transformed Onesimus, he can transform you. And we also see by Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to Philemon, asking him to welcome Onesimus. It clearly shows us that God is concerned about our relationships, and it's the power of the gospel that transforms those relationships. So with that in mind, let's pray that God would work these truths into our hearts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are thankful that in your kindness you instruct us. We see that you, in this work of salvation that you've done for us, redeem people, transform people, forgive people. And clearly we see through Scripture, through the words of our Lord Jesus, that you care that we not hold on to unforgiveness. So much so that Jesus, you said, if we're in the moment of a religious act of devotion, of giving and offering, and we remember there that we have something against somebody, you tell us to stop. Stop with the religious devotion and go and be reconciled. Surely, Lord, that shows us that you're concerned about relationships. And yet, Lord, if we're honest today, we know that relationships are the greatest source of joy in our lives when things are going well, and they're the greatest source of heartache when things are not going well. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us. We've all in this room, one way or another, have been sinned against, we've been hurt. And Lord, it's so easy to let those disappointments, those heartaches fester in our lives, Lord. And yet we know that's not the path to joy. We know that's not your will for us. So Lord, we pray, grant us the grace, moment by moment, to let the anger and the bitterness go, Lord, and to be reconciled with our brothers and sisters in the faith, or perhaps even someone who is not a follower. But help us to live out the implications of the gospel, we pray, and to extend this grace and forgiveness to others that we've received so generously from you. In Jesus' name, amen.